This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
For our message today, would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. This is God's word.
There once was a preacher who loved to preach on the topic of baptism. He preached on it regularly, often. It was constant that people always heard about baptism. But one day his wife decided that she would attempt to give him a hint that maybe he should preach about some other important topic in life. And so she said to him, she said, "Honey, you know, I don't think you've ever preached a sermon on Genesis 1. And he looked at her and he said, "You know, you're right, I never have." So that Sunday, he got up into the pulpit and he said, our text for this morning is from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered above the waters which immersed the earth. Which leads me to a message on the subject of baptism by immersion. Now, I am not that preacher. I don't preach about baptism often, but when I do, I'm glad to, because baptism is a joyful occasion for me. Years ago, I preached a sermon called "What is Baptism?" And that just basically went through the mechanics of what it actually is and what it means. This morning will be a little bit different. But if I can give us a brief definition of what baptism is, it is an act of obedience where we immerse ourselves in water to identify with Christ and proclaim the salvation we have been given. Often you hear people say that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're saved. And God commands that to express that, you take a step of obedience by being baptized. But when you open up to the book of Hebrews, what you see is that the teaching of baptism is foundational. The writer to Hebrews is writing to the followers of Christ who are tempted to go back to Judaism, and the whole book is an attempt to encourage them to continue following Christ. And in verse 12, he says that by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So they should be mature by this point, but they're not. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there are things that are milk for newborn Christians, that the elementary principles. And as they grow, they start to understand the deeper things of the Lord. So in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So what he's saying is, it's time for you, Hebrews, audience of Hebrews, to move on. You've been taught these things. It's time to move on. But the point that I want to bring up is that this is foundational. This is in the list of what is a foundational teaching, an elementary principle of Christ, he writes. So this is something that we should know. This is something that we ought to know. This is something that we ought to learn and ought to discover what the Lord says about it. You can illustrate baptism in this way. When the Bible uses the word, it's like in the ancient world, there were people who would dye cloth material. And what they would do is they would take the cloth material and they would put it in a certain color. And the cloth would be immersed in the color and it would come up and it'd be a different color. And so the word baptism literally means to immerse, to dip. And the idea is that it is laid in something and it the identification changes. Because you lift the cloth up and it's a different color. And so baptism is, in a sense, when a believer steps forward, they are immersed to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But notice, if you will, in verse 2, that the writer of Hebrews calls this the doctrine of baptisms, plural. That is to say, he's telling us that there are multiple baptisms of which they have been taught. And these relate to the foundational truths of Christ. When I studied this, I thought to myself, well, we believe in one baptism, just as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 says, there is one Spirit, one body, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So studying about this, I was wondering, what is the plural for then? What are these baptisms? And as you study the scriptures, you discover that there are multiple baptisms. And these all will represent some stage of salvation. In fact, one of these baptisms that we're going to discover is so important that if you don't experience this, you can bet upon the word of God that you are lost and without salvation. So this is foundational. What are the doctrines of baptisms? What are the baptisms that pertain to the elementary principles in Christ? The first we discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to press on with the Lord, to not compromise. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So here we discover that the Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, were baptized into Moses. So we see the first baptism, teaching of baptism, we can call the baptism of Moses. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, remember last week we talked about the walls of the Red Sea were lifted up on either side so the people of God could be saved, and they went through. And then the waters came down upon God's enemies. That, Paul is calling, a representation of baptism. How? Because they immersed themselves in a new path that God had laid out for them. They became re-identified as the people of God and a follower of Moses. They were baptized, so to speak, into Moses. And God led them, after their salvation, if you will, through the Red Sea, led them to Mount Sinai, where they would receive the Ten Commandments, where they would receive the laws and regulations. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablet of stones and the law and the commandments which I have.'" So to be baptized into Moses was to be identified with the people who would receive the law of God. Now listen, why were they given the Ten Commandments? Why were they given the law? Well, we know that the Bible teaches they were given the law so they had a format of which to faithfully follow God and how God could preserve them until the time of the Messiah. But you know, there was another reason. There was another reason. It is true that the Ten Commandments should be a foundation for a godly society. In fact, you look at the Ten Commandments and you see basically a foundation for all laws. Ronald Reagan said this, "I've been told that since the beginning of civilization, millions and millions of laws have not improved on the Ten Commandments one bit." And we're grieved when we see our society trying to remove the Ten Commandments. It is only a sign that our society is trying to remove themselves from God. But the other reason why the law was given is so that we know that there is a problem inside of us. And the Ten Commandments reveal that problem. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" You see, when somebody looks at the Ten Commandments and they say, "You know, that list right there, that's a good foundation for society," you say, "Amen." When somebody looks at the Ten Commandments and they say, "These principles are needed for us to flourish as a country," you say, "Amen." But if somebody looks at the Ten Commandments and say, "These I need to obey so that I can be saved and go to heaven," you say, "No." What the law does is it reveals that we have a problem. Looking at those two stone tablets, trying to obey them, will only awaken us to the fact that we have not obeyed them. That we have not cherished the Lord above all things. That we have lied. That we have stolen. That we have desired something that is not ours. That we have not honored thy father and thy mother. That we have not, as Jesus will say, if you lust after a woman or you lust after a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you were to drive 90 miles per hour down a school zone and run over a child, you've broken the law. It's done. It doesn't matter how many good deeds and good charitable donations you gave. You've sinned. You've broken the law. You will suffer the consequences. When you and I break one of the commandments which we've broken them, we will suffer the punishment. So the baptism of Moses is, in essence, an immersion in the realization that we are sinners. In order for you to be saved, you need to come to the point when you realize you've broken the law. You deserve condemnation. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done, you have sinned against the Holy God. And you need to come to that place of conviction. We like to compare ourselves to the world around us. I'm not so bad. Well, you look at a bunch of pigs in a mud pit and you say, "There's nothing odd, there's nothing out of the ordinary." But you take one of those pigs and you put it in your grandmother's living room and you go, "Oh my, oh no, something's wrong." And we compare ourselves to people around us and we don't look so bad, but when we place ourselves in front of God's holy law, we see there's a problem here. Have you come to that place of conviction? Before I was saved, 4 years I would go to church. 4 years I'd raise my hand to accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. 4 years I would go to church on Sunday and praise the Lord and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Because there was no heart change. I was a hypocrite. I was putting on a persona of religiosity. And the day came when I was confronted. I had a group of friends that had welcomed me into their group, and I saw that there was something about them that was genuine that I did not have. And the Lord convicted me that I was a liar. And He showed me I broke that law. He showed me I was condemned. I did not know Him. And led me to that place. Have you been baptized into Moses, realizing your need? The baptism of Moses is a place of conviction. It brings you to Mount Sinai and immerses you in your need for salvation. And that's where the second baptism steps in. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. At this point, God taught the people through the law that they need a Savior. They need a Messiah. And there became this transition time when God was doing something new, when the prophecies were being fulfilled. And in Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 4 that John, that is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here the second baptism that we learn of is a baptism of John. People came to John because it was a stirring. God was doing something. People were recognizing that the time was coming. And so people were convicted of their sin. And John said, come and let me baptize you for a baptism of repentance to prepare the way of the Messiah. People needed to be ready to receive the salvation of Messiah. Every valley needed to be raised up. Every mountain of pride needed to be brought low. And this came through repentance. You see, the baptism of John represents our repentance. In order to come to Christ for salvation, there needs to be repentance. Not only must there be a conviction of sin, but there needs to be repentance. What is repentance? It is a change of mind in which you turn away from the path you're on in sin and you turn to God who has offered you salvation. That is repentance. Now, this is not saying that you need to go to John the Baptist and have him take you in the Jordan River and baptize you. No, it is that you need to be immersed in the idea of changing your mind and going to God for salvation. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This past Wednesday, they do construction work on the side. And this past Wednesday, we were doing seamless gutters. And we finished one job. And my boss told me the name of the person that we were going to. And I recognized his name and knew where he lived. And so I started driving in that direction. And about 6 miles down the road, my boss loses it. He flips out. And he says, I forgot that the address is different from the homeowner. It was actually a couple hundred feet back from where we were. And we lost about 20 minutes of time, which was the end of the world. And so we drove down the road, and I had the trailer behind me. We had to go into somebody's driveway and park and plug it in and find out where we were. It's just right around the corner from where we were and drive back. Repentance is you going down the road, living in your own sinful nature, and the conviction comes. And it's the sudden realization that God is in that direction, and you are here, and it's turning around and going to God for salvation. That is repentance. Have you come to that place where you realize that you've been living in sin, you are a sinner, God has offered you salvation, but you need to stop in your tracks, humble yourselves, turn to God. That is the baptism of repentance. Repentance alone does not save us, but without repentance, we cannot be saved. See, Moses brings us the guilt, John brings us the repentance, and at that point, we accept Jesus' gift of salvation freely. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It is a gift. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We accept it by faith. We say yes to God who has offered us a new beginning, who has offered us a transformation, a home in heaven. We receive it by faith. And when we do, when you say yes to God, submit yourselves, repent, trust in Him, then the next baptism happens. And this is a beautiful one. Tune in here. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Upon believing in Christ, you receive immediately a baptism. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together, this is after the death the burial, the resurrection. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. And look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. The third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you call out to God to save you in true faith, God does something amazing. He baptizes you. That is to say, he immerses you with his own Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all, Peter's preaching here, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's the baptism of Moses, the conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. There's the baptism of John, the repentance. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you accept the Lord, you receive His Spirit. Now, there's so much we could talk about the baptism of the Spirit, but I just want to highlight this. When you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you become saved, you become sealed, and you become supplied. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, you haven't been saved. But if you have trusted in Christ, you have received the Spirit, and you have been immersed in God Almighty. Not only are you saved, but are you sealed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God comes inside of you and seals you, one and done, once for all, so that you are guaranteed a home in heaven to be with him for all of eternity. It is a done deal. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Spirit is in it for the long run. Once received, your salvation is guaranteed. Praise God. The third is supplied. Not only are you saved, sealed, but you are supplied. That is to say that the Holy Spirit immerses you in God's power so that you have power to live for Him. He says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, before you were saved, you didn't have power to overcome these sinful temptations. You were just a slave to sin. Having been sealed and saved by the Holy Spirit, you are now supplied with the power to overcome. Because it is God who is working in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You struggle with sin every day, don't you? In that struggle, you have a power from on high to supply you with the strength to not give in, to turn from that temptation, to turn from that sinful attitude in your heart, to change your attitude, to change your desires, to change your actions. It is all by the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? You know, there are a lot of believers, listen now, and I struggle with this. There are times in our lives when we are not walking in the Spirit. We've been baptized in the Spirit. We've been sealed in the Spirit. What's going on? Well, it's like if you go to the store and you purchase something. So you purchase a book at the store and you take the book and you give them the funds. The book is now in your possession. But say you walk away, you leave the book. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been at the store where you purchase something, you give them the funds, you turn around and leave? And you take about 20 steps and all of a sudden you hear, wait a minute. And you realize you left the item right there on the table. You see, we as Christians, the reason why we succumb to failure is not because we don't have the Spirit. It's not because we don't have the power. It's ours. It's in our possession. The Spirit is ours. The problem is we have left it. Walking in the Spirit supplies us with power. I can only think of this illustration to describe what it means to walk in the Spirit. Having the baptism of the Spirit is this. back in Rhode Island, I often would go to the ocean to go swimming. I love the ocean. And one thing I love doing in the ocean is called body surfing. It's kind of like surfing, but without a board. And what you do is you go out into the shore, and the waves are coming in, and there comes a point when the water comes in, there comes a point when the water, it's raising, you can see the hump. And what happens is as the shoreline, as the water gets more and more shallow, the waters from underneath are curled and they meet the waters that are on top. And at some point, that hump turns into a circle. It's a beautiful thing. There is a point on that wave when you're facing the shore. There is a sweet spot where the water is coming and you jump right at that sweet spot. And something beautiful happens. The wave just carries you all the way inshore. You just ride in on the wave. Walking in the Spirit is finding that sweet spot. God has supplied you with His power. You can't move the mighty ocean. But when you trust in Him by faith, laying down your own self-efforts and just jump in the Lord who is in you, in that moment, in that struggle, something beautiful happens. He carries you through. Praise God. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the final baptism here. If you've been led through Moses' baptism, you've been convicted of your sin. If you've been led through John's baptism, you've repented of that sin. If you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you've been given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now comes the final baptism. If you're in Acts chapter 2, let's read on in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. This baptism is what we call believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is what we do to tell the world that we have been saved. It is a commandment from Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is the act of taking someone, lowering them into water to identify with Jesus being buried, Jesus entering into our sin, Jesus succumbing to the wrath of God. He was buried, so we identify with Him. But then Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, and so we identify with being raised to newness of life. We're not in the water permanently to suffer the drowning of the wrath of God. No, God has pulled us out, praise the Lord. He has raised us out to give us newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection." I've used this illustration. Many of you, when you were married, immediately after your marriage, you celebrated that marriage with a reception. Believer's baptism is after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you celebrate. It's a celebration. You become identified with Christ. You live a testimony to the Lord. And we, brothers and sisters, have the privilege of being able to experience that this morning. Have you been baptized by Moses, so to speak? Have you come to the place of conviction when you realize, you know what? You're not right with God. Something's wrong. God is holy. His law is pounded in your soul. You realize you've broken that law. You deserve wrath, judgment, and hell and torment. That's a problem. Have you received the baptism of John when you realize that you need to turn from that sin, turn from that rebellion, accepting the free gift of salvation that God offers you by faith, freely, not of works, but freely receiving Him? Have you done that? If so, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you forever and ever and ever, and you can live for Him in that sweet spot of life. So the final question is, if this is true for you, have you taken this final step to publicly declare that salvation by being baptized? I was baptized as a baby because somebody thought it would secure my salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. I was baptized as an adult to confess a salvation I didn't have. I was a hypocrite. Then, praise God, I was baptized as an adult to confess the salvation of God, Lord, in my life. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate this opportunity, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the doctrine of baptisms. How you teach us the journey of salvation to bring us to this point where we make known what you have done in our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are ready to take this step, declare to the world that they follow Christ, that they have received salvation, that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I pray you be with them. Give them joy. Give them peace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us would glorify your name. And if there's somebody here this morning who has come to the realization that they are not at this point, that they have not been saved, I pray that they would call upon your name to be saved now. That they would say to you, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn from them. I receive your salvation. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your Holy Spirit to seal me, to save me, to supply my need, to live for you. I pray, Father God, you would do a mighty work here this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.